So in 1970, Hal Lindsey, a dispensational theologian, published the best-selling end-time book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And I remember as a 6th and 7th grader seeing that thing up on the bookshelf in my parents' house. I never read it, but it was there for years. It was translated into 54 languages, 35 million copies. And the book really put the end times movement, as we know it, into this rapid global acceleration that has shaped a good bit of the evangelical church in America for three generations. In 1988, a book was published called 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 88. In case you're wondering, he didn't. But it did have an impact on people's lives. It didn't have the broad impact of Lindsey's book, but it had an influence on people's mentality. People went into debt, stopped planning for the future. I know a guy who stopped ordering supplies for his business. It helped divide one church that I know of. And the end times focused approach to life and faith, like we've seen in American evangelicalism, had its roots in a guy named John Darby. He died in England in 1882. He's called the father of the modern dispensational movement. And dispensationalism focuses, among other things, on the immediate return of Christ. So think of the Left Behind franchise and all of its books and movies. But his ideas were codified, put into notes in the Scofield Reference Bible, published in 1909. And if you've ever had a reference Bible or seen one, it's got the biblical text and it has a person's comments, a commentary on the side or the bottom. Problem, I mean, they're great tools, but the problem is sometimes people forget what they read in the text, what they read in the notes. And so someone could say, well, I read it in the Bible. Yeah, you read it in Scofield's comments. You didn't read it in Paul's text. And I don't want to get you lost in the theological woods. There's a point to all this, and the point is that the end is now, a certain kind of end is near or end is now thinking has contributed to, among other things, a single generational approach to life and faith. I mean, if I'm going to be snatched up and everything else burned up, and it's going to happen this year or at the very least in my lifetime, what's the point in thinking and living multi-generationally? What's the point of long-term strategic thinking and living? And whenever generations of Christians have lived as if they're the last generation and haven't held a biblical view of faithfulness, it hampers long-term multi-generational living and thinking. And to be fair, there are people who have believed this system, but they have a passion to be found faithful. And that is the biblical approach. Live like Christ could return at any moment. Live with a multi-generational approach at the same time. But when you take the Christian dispensational movement with the now focus combined with American, the cultural theology, which is meism, nowism, it's led to short-term living and thinking, I think. Meism, life is all about me. Nowism, since life is all about me, all time is now. There's no past. I wasn't there. It doesn't matter. There's no future beyond me. If I'm not there, it won't matter. And so this kind of theology, the end is really near without a focus on being found faithful, combined with American meism, nowism theology, has led to, I think, a lot of short-term, non-multi-generational, non-strategic living. A time horizon is how far out a person looks into the future in order to make decisions today. And there is an overall short time horizon in our culture, even though there's a lot of talk regarding future generations. So you can hear a lot of talk regarding future impact, national debt, national security, climate change, animal life, and in the human race generically. But what about the actual choices made by us right now, investing our lives in this person right here? What about the personal investment in the future by investing in a young person right in front of me? And the talk of the human race generically reminds me of a Peanuts cartoon. If you've been around, you've heard it before, but I love it, so you'll hear it again. Where Lucy told her brother Linus, you can't become a doctor, you don't love mankind. And Linus said, I do love mankind, it's people I can't stand. And that is the approach, I think, of the human race generic without love this person in front of me right now. Love for mankind sometimes doesn't translate into individual personal action with a live person. So the number of fatherless children in America is staggering, which is the ultimate lack of future perspective, to not invest in your own children. Then the number of people who need mentoring, and there are a lot of opportunities for non-family to mentor them, that's also staggering. But this is not next generation Sunday / fuss at River. It's the opposite. You're doing better than that. I don't have any reason to fuss. You're doing better than that. So I want to congratulate and also want to challenge us, call us on. Many of you serve in Nursery, Super Church, Next, and you're making weekly deposits in the next generation. We have a lot of people investing in the youth group, making weekly and larger investments in students. Youth Horizon mentors in this church, you heard about Joy and Eric, but there's others, volunteers who are making costly investments in the next generation, students who have been treated as throwaways. We have Youth Horizon's friends here this morning, and you are our little brothers. And I know you'd prefer to be in your biological home, most of you, but while you're here with us, you are our family. And you may feel like your life is a mess and everybody around you is not, but I assure you, look around this room and everybody in this room is a mess. We all have an equal need for Jesus, so we're grateful God's allowed you to be a part of our family at this time in your life. Now, it may not feel like a cosmic multi-generational transaction is going on when you sit on the floor with a four-year-old in Superchurch, but in fact, it is. Long-term, impactful events almost always feel like normal life when they're happening. Eric and Marquise driving home in a car. Probably didn't feel that cosmic, but eternal impact. Even if the child you're investing in doesn't remember you, I promise you, they will remember the cumulative effect of many kind followers of Christ they came in contact during their developmental years. There's no overestimating the power of that. In addition, right now there are people watching our kids so that we can focus on the proclamation of God's word and community. That impacts the life, faith, and parenting of the parents. And so those people who are out there watching kids right now are making a roundabout investment through the child to the parent back to the child. Even if you don't volunteer in children's ministry, if you get to know a child in the foyer who's not your child, notice him, learn a name, smile. You say, Terry, I tried. I make kids cry. Keep trying. One day a kid won't cry when he looks at you. And maybe you can get some feedback on your spouse or how to not make kids cry. Maybe you can get better at it. You could take the huge risk of speaking to a teenager you don't know. And you say, what's that's the risk? You guys are scary to old people. Because we're afraid of getting that, I don't know you, I don't want to know you, death stare from a teenager. But adults, older people, it's not going to kill us. They're insecure, and so are we. We're all insecure. And so we need to step up and get over it. When you come alongside a parent on behalf of their child in your community of faith, you're investing in generations to come. Even when you just walk with God faithfully, you're qualifying yourself through good choices. You're not disqualifying yourself through bad choices. That has a multi-generational impact. Here's another one. Don't just get old and grumpy. You say, too late, Terry. Well, it may be too late to get old. It's not too late to get grumpy or stay grumpy. Fun is a gift. Fun is a resiliency factor. Fun is not something you're required to give up as you become an adult. Learn to be fun again because kids learn best in the context of fun. Kids need discipline. It has a certain impact, but their brains tend to close off to long-term, deeper teaching during stressful times. Their brains open wide open during fun. So if you wonder, Sherry just pulls off these fun events just to kill time, not true at all. Fun is when brains are wide open, especially for kids, and that's when we want to pour in long-term impact. Set the pace with your life. When you walk with God, years of quiet times, being faithful to your spouse, being committed to your church, doing your job with excellence, when you live with long-term faithfulness across the full spectrum of your life, it uniquely qualifies you to impact the next generation. Not about perfection, it's about direction. When you fail, and you're open with your failure, and don't hide it, but you take it to Jesus, long-term impact. And your choices may not seem to matter to the youth now, but when these youth will grow up and they'll get old and they'll go looking for navigation points. And that point is going to matter how you're living and how you have lived. And they're not going to go looking for perfection. That's unobtainable unless they're looking to Jesus. They're looking for a settled direction, a track record, a human point of reference. I keep a picture of Paul Comedius on my computer desktop, small one, but I do see it every day. And Paul reminds me, Paul, if you don't know Paul, he invested in our youth for since the church started till he went to heaven a couple years ago. And nobody was more passionate about the next generation than Paul. He kept the next generation in front of us. I keep the picture there to remind me of his friendship, but also of the way he invested in my kids. And Paul was uniquely gifted and called to invest in the next generation. Not everybody's going to do it like Paul, but he got it. He saw the opportunity. He saw the value of investing in a generation to come. His impact outlived his life on earth. It hadn't outlived his life. He's still alive. It outlived his life on earth. William Wilberforce died in 1883. He's one of my personal favorite examples of living with a long-term view. Spent his entire adult life working for the abolition of slavery, and then three nights before he died, Parliament passed the Slavery Abolition Act. But in addition to that, he also worked for wide transformation, for transformation in his culture among drug abuse, sexual abuse, what we call sweatshops, slave labor, child abuse. And he saw some difference his life made there at the end, but he died looking for change that was yet to come. A great example for us, because what I'm talking about is living in a way, a long-term vision, that you may or may not live to see the impact of with your eyes. And so how do I keep pressing on? And then when my life is so pressing, the now is so demanding, how do I live with the then mentality? These are understandable questions. Solomon complained about his life in a faithless sort of way. He complained a lot in Ecclesiastes, and he said, I hated my life because the work that's done under the sun was grievous to me, all of it meaningless, the chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. This is like the anti-generational view. I hate my life because these fools that are going to come after me. And he was right, because he raised a fool who split the kingdom and squandered what he'd done. Who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over the work into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Solomon, dude, maybe you should have given more of your considerable talents and intellect to investing in the next generation. Instead, he spent most of his life until he was an old guy living for himself. And he squandered his life, and then his son squandered what he built. But we don't have to live faithless lives. We can live faithful lives. We can trust God with the outcome of our lives. And so the answer to both questions, how can I live with this long-term vision when I can't see the impact? And when my life is so pressing, the now is so demanding, how do I think of the then? 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required that those who have been given a trust be found faithful. That's the answer, once again. We're not required to determine the choices of future generations. That's way above our pay grade. We're to be found faithful with who God puts in front of us, and we're to live in the now, but not for the now. Hebrews 11 starts like this. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, the old folks before us, the generation before us, were commended for. And then the chapter describes some of the choices that these ancients, these forefathers, made by faith on behalf of future generations. That includes me and you. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith. They had not realized yet what they were believing when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So how do you live with the long view, investing in the next generation, not seeing the impact? Well, you believe God. You understand your primary role is to be found faithful because you have faith. How do you live with the long view when the now is all-consuming? Lots of faithful nows lead to a long-term then impact. If you're retired from the job that paid for your life, and I assume since you're in a chair, you're not dead, your calling to invest is intact. Eric said mentoring is a life calling. That wasn't just for him. Don't throw away your days on yourself. Invest in. If you're waiting for the day when, I'll be glad when the day comes when I don't have to work, think about why. It's not wrong to want to do something different with your time than you currently are, but the idea that someday I'll have more time to make life about me is wrong. Investing in others is your life's work until the day you die. You can't wait for the future day when we have more time, more energy, more money, more opportunity, when I'm less of a mess, have more things together. You got to invest now. So let me give you two verses from our psalm today. Psalm 22, verse 30 and 31. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. And posterity is the Hebrew word for seed, that which propagates a species. And so the praise of God will extend from generation to generation. Future generations will be told about the Lord, his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Someone said, anyone can count the seeds in an apple, only God can count the apples in a seed. And it sounds like a Hallmark quote, I know, but it's still true. To see the power of posterity, the seed of a generation in the life of an individual, is important and is possible. And it happens when we take responsibility to tell the generation in front of us of the reality and the goodness and the power of the Lord, when we believe, live, and proclaim the gospel. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 2, the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will then tell others. How many generations are in that one verse? There's four. Multi-generational impact. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. But the good news is we're not proclaiming ourselves, so we don't have to have it all together. We don't have to wait till we have it all together. We'll wait a long time. Verse 31 of Psalm 22, we proclaim what he has done. And as important as that is to remember, it's also important to remember that we need to do what we can to make it easier for the next generation to see the good news as good news. And you say, but Terry, it's a hopeless case. We're fighting against the cultural wave that's sweeping over the generations. Don't you even read the news? Can't you see it's a lost cause? In 1955, G.K. Chesterton said at least five times the faith has to all appearances gone to the dogs. In each of these five cases, it was the dog that died. And he's talking about these times in history where it looked like the Christian faith is going to be wiped out. What do you think was true of the first generation of Christians and the one after that and the one after that? Culture opposed them. Culture wanted to exterminate them. What's happened in cycles of human history and American history? Let's let God concern himself with the flow and the waves of human history. Let's concern ourselves with our role in it. Let's be faithful to believe and live and proclaim, especially to the next generation. So here's some application suggestions. Invest in a child. Invest in a student. And there's varying levels of commitment. You can jump in Super Church, nursery, next. Talk to Sherry about the youth group. You can invest in a student through Youth Horizons. There are many fatherless and motherless children in our community and in our church community. An obvious, but I'll mention it anyway, is invest with enduring passion in your own biological children and grandchildren. No more important role you could take. Not as obvious, but you could informally adopt grandchildren, nieces, and nephews from your church body. Robert Garner had godparents who God used to save your life, didn't he, Robert? And in our faith tradition, we don't call them technically godparents. In some faith traditions, they sponsor a child's baptism, and then they come alongside the parents to take interest in that child's development in ongoing fashion. God used them to save Robert's life in multiple ways. And the principle itself is sound. We didn't enter into formal agreements as such with adults, but my girls had people who played this role in their lives. It was organic, but it was intentional. You could take ongoing actions to qualify yourself and refuse actions that would disqualify you as a credible witness reference point for the next generation. You could be faithful. You could notice the next generation more consistently in your church, in your neighborhood, in your store, in the stores. You can pray for them. You can engage them. You could look for opportunities to speak of the goodness of God to the next generation as part of our responsibility. You can invest your life in parents. You can do what you can to keep the parents encouraged. You know, maybe the most important impact you could make in the next generation is helping a parent of that generation stay encouraged in their marriage, stay encouraged in their walk with God. Stay encouraged in the mess of raising a child. That's a powerful investment indirectly into a child. You know, our philosophy of ministry is highly organic. I believe it's a biblical approach to church organization. If you have a cow with no bones, you have a dead cow. You have a cow who you see the bones, you have a sick cow. You have a healthy cow, there's bones, but you don't see them. And for the most part, that holds true for healthy organizations. There's got to be structure, but the organic is the point. Healthy families have structure, but the structure is not the point. Relationship is the point. The organic is relationships. So we have organizational structure. We have small groups in children's ministry, youth and college ministry. But organizationally, we are intentionally minimalist out of a conviction that real, lasting, transformational impact is life on life. And people are motivated by life on life, not on maintaining structures. Transformational ministry is personal, portable. It's who you are. It's where you go. Invest. 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 So, Terry, I can't add one more thing to my life. You're missing the point. It's not adding something to your life. In the context of your life, what does it look like to invest? You say, Terry, you don't know how my life is. I've been mistreated. I've been disregarded. People don't respond to me. They don't reciprocate. They don't appreciate. I'm afraid of people. I'm shy. I'm a mess. I'm an introvert. I'm a failure. I'm not competent. You name it. Okay, all of us have a lot of problems and messes. But the whole point of this is not a self-help club. This is a church, and we're based on the gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're all a mess. That's the point. Throw yourself on the mercy of God. We all need to. So, I mean this kindly, but I mean this strongly. You don't have a legitimate reason to spend your life watching from the sidelines. You don't. And God is offering you, calling you to get out there into it. Everyone who's investing is entering into the mess of other lives from the mess that is their life. Everyone I know of. And we navigate through the mess together, but we must not navigate by the mess. The navigational point is not our mess. The navigational point is the gospel. God sets our course. And God is inviting you to experience life, to join him in what he's doing. And what he's doing is in the lives of people. Think, live, choose multi-generational investment. You can, right where you are. And it could start with something very small. So who the next generation is depends on who's talking. I'm 58, so the next generation is 38. But for the sake of our church, I'm gonna ask if you're a traditional college student, 23 or 4 younger, because you may be 60 back in college. But if you're a traditional college student, on down, would you stand up just so we could see you? I'm not going to ask you to do anything, so don't worry about it. That includes you all the way down to middle school. All the way down to middle school, so stand up if you would. So a lot of the next generation here. So I'm going to pray. We're going to pray together. So now if you would just stand up together with this generation, and we're going to pray for you, commit ourselves to you. Father, we stand with these students for their good and for your glory. Forgive us for living for and thinking about ourselves. And in the mess that is our lives, we commit to invest our lives in them and all you allow us to bless. Find us faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.